this is going to be a Bible study, but honestly, it's going to be a lot of testimony. And I'm going to tell you some stories. Let me tell you what I'm going to do. Sunday school class, I'm going to speak on this subject, what I have learned from America's mission fields. And by the way, America has mission fields. And we're going to talk about that and focus on what some folks would call home missions. I've always tried to stay away from the, I don't like the home missions, foreign missions. I understand that that helps people define some things, but I want you to understand that as soon as we walk out the door, everything out there, that's missions, okay? And sometimes it seems like people have a different viewpoint, whether it's home missions or foreign missions. Folks, it's the same thing no matter where you go. It's getting the gospel to people and planting churches and spreading the gospel. And we need as much, we need to concentrate as much on our own country as we do the world. And so Romans chapter number 9, it's interesting to me that even though God had called for the most part the Apostle Paul to be a missionary to the Gentile nations, that he never lost his burden for his own people. And we see that, we see the heart of the Apostle Paul in these verses. Verse 1, chapter 9 of the book of Romans, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And then the first three words of verse number 4, who are Israelites. And you know what? Paul was an Israelite, and because of that, he carried a strong burden in his heart for the Israelites. And so what I want to share with you this morning, and what I want to kind of open my heart, share with you, is my burden for America. And you know what? I'm an American. And I have a strong burden for my people, my country. And I was thinking back, and I talked to a lot of people that are church planters. I talked to a lot of people that are trying to, like, do what Brother Reiser's trying to do right now. And that is raise money and raise some support for starting churches and planting churches right here in America. And I will tell you, even 20, 25 years ago, there was not a real openness in the heart of a lot of pastors and a lot of churches when it came to supporting the idea of financially supporting people that were planting churches here in America. And I really think that we've kind of had a wake-up call in that area. I think churches are finally, the light's coming on. And folks, listen to me. We need to invest in reaching our own country. Hey, we're becoming a mission field. We're literally becoming a mission field. There are foreign countries that are sending missionaries to America right now. Now think about that. Churches in foreign countries that are sending missionaries to America. And I have had the opportunity to do some home missions trips. And many of you in the room today have been involved in some of these missions trips that I'm going to talk about. Some things that I've gone and done myself. A lot of things that we've included our church to do, and we'll do more of them in the future. There's a reason that I want to do this. There's a reason that I want to take our young people to do these things. This trip to Rhode Island, this trip to the Hopi Indian Reservations, things that we do with our young people, folks. Listen, I know the kids come back and they talk about some of the things we do on the way there and on the way back. And I just believe, I mean, I've got a philosophy of life. If I'm going to do something, I'm going to have a good time doing it. And I feel like if you're going to go serve the Lord, you ought to also especially kind of reward the young people with letting them do a few things. But I'm going to tell you something. They went out there and worked. And it was a missionary endeavor. And why do you take that? Why spend that money, preacher? Because I want our young people to be exposed about the need right here in our own country. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about this subject this morning and talk to you a little bit about how I kind of got involved in home missions. And I want us to just increase our burden for America this morning. And so let me talk to you and let me testify a little bit. I think that God exposed me to home missions and really burdened my heart and opened my eyes to the great need in America when I was in Bible college. I'm not going to talk a lot about this. I'm going to talk more about the things we've done here. But I'm glad that God in his divine providence led me to a Bible college where I was involved in inner city Chicagoland ministries. You have to understand from a country boy that's being raised in southern Indiana, very rural environment. You young people that are raised that way, if you aren't careful, you get to thinking and you get the idea that just every place is like this place. And the honest truth is, they're not. And we have really different cultural areas and different people groups in this. And I mean a vast array of challenges and opportunities if we're going to reach America. And one of those is inner city ministries. And I'm going to tell you something. I did not just go and get kind of involved. I didn't just go and do it, you know, put my toe in the water. What I did was I went and put my life into it. And I did. You talk to anybody that worked with me in Chicagoland Ministries. I told one guy one time, the only reason I'm really go to classes is because it allows me to stay on my bus route. But I loved inner city. And God broke my heart for those type of people, for that environment and the need of ministry in that environment. I mean, you know, I could spend the whole hour on this, but I want to thank God what he did. Because folks, listen to me, sometimes, like I say, we need to get our eyes opened a little bit. And inner city, we're talking about Chicago, the gang situation, very much, very real. You know, people want to talk about gangs around here. They don't even know what they're talking about. You know, they think, yeah, you know what we're talking about. But I'm going to tell you something. It was very real. I had 6 weeks in a row on my bus route, which was 4 blocks by 6 blocks, just a 4 block by 6 block area of Chicago. At one time in the fall, no, it was in the spring, six weeks in a row, I walked to a different spot in that 6 block by 4 block area and stood right in on a sidewalk, right in a spot where somebody was murdered. For 6 consecutive weeks, somebody was murdered in that area right there. And the sin and the depth of sin, and it's in your face. And I mean, but folks, guess what? There's real people that live there. And they need the Lord Jesus Christ. And they need hope. And they need a way out. And they need to understand that. And let me tell you something. When you talked about, hey, when you gave the plan of salvation, if you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? It wasn't some maybe situation. They were watching it happen. And what I'm sharing with you is this. It's good for us to get outside of our comfort zone. It's good for us from time to time to go somewhere and see. So the need, you know, Jesus said, lift up your eyes. Well, what does that mean? Look past where you're at. And I thank God for God, what he did in my heart. And I mean, broke my heart for inner city. And I could tell you several times, I mean, folks, listen to me. I used to visit on my bus route, and I'd visit all the kids. Then in the afternoon, I'd spend trying to sign up new kids and make new visits. And we'd go soul winning. And about the time it would get dark, before we went to the prayer meeting time, I used to walk those 6 by 4 blocks. And the last thing I'd do before I would go to the prayer meeting and get my ride back to the college is I'd walk just systematically 6 by 4 blocks. And I'd zigzag up and down 6 blocks long, do it 4 times. And I would stand in front of every single house where we had kids coming out or teens coming out or families coming out. And I would get on my knees on the sidewalk in front of that house. Those people never, as far as I know, they never knew it, didn't need to know it, and beg God to take care of them and beg God to protect them and beg God to change their lives. Because I'm going to tell you, you talk about spiritual warfare, it was spiritual warfare. And so God kind of broke my heart and gave me a vision beyond that. I'll talk to you in the church service about foreign missions. But after we took our first trip to Mexico, we were kind of planning a second trip to Mexico with our young people. And I was on the phone talking to a friend of mine, Rusty Biber. Most of you know the Bibers. They came here. We're here for a little while. But I was talking to Brother Rusty Biber, and he said, what are you going to do this summer? And I said, I think we're going to take the kids to Mexico again. And he said to me, he said, why go to Mexico? He said, they had started a church in Sistersville, West Virginia at that time. And he said, why go to Mexico? He said, why don't you come down here and help us? He said, I've been wanting to do a vacation Bible school, and I don't have the people to do it. I said, why don't you bring the teens and come down there? And I said, well, I'm pretty sure God wants us to go to Mexico. And I kind of, you know, and then I hung up. And about for the next 24 hours, God just intensified and amplified what he said. And I went in and talked to Dad about it. I said, Dad, I know we've been kind of talking a little bit about what to do next, but what do you think about going down to help the Bibers on this church plant in Sisterville, West Virginia. Folks, listen to me. If you've never, I don't know how familiar some of you are with those Blue Ridge Mountains in that area, but you talk about a mission field. The Hodges that we support, okay, Brother and Mrs. Hodge, they have a ministry that goes up and down the Appalachian Mountains. And you know what they're looking for? They're looking for those small little people groups. There are churches that are vacant and churches that are empty all up and down those mountains in these little villages. And they're finding these churches. And you know what they're doing? They're finding out who owns them. They're trying to get the deeds to the property. They're cleaning them up and fixing them up. Hey, I'm going to tell you this, and I was going to mention this later. There's not too many things in the world that burdens my heart more than driving by a closed church. I mean, you know what really irritates me? Seeing somebody buy an old church and turn it into a store or a restaurant or a home. I'm just telling you, that bothers me. You know what? I think to myself, at one point in one time, there was a group of people that started that church. And you know what? Most churches are started in the spirit of a revival. They really are. And God did something for a while there. And there's a building that for years, hymns were sung and the gospel was preached and people were saved. And I don't know what happened. I don't know what the devil did so that it's boarded up now, but it just makes me mad because I feel like he won something there. And just a ministry that would go around. And so, you know what? He was in Sisterville, West Virginia, and we took a group of our teenagers down there. And real quickly, because I've got a lot that I'm going to try to get in. But you know what? That's the first time we took our young people on a home missions trip. And let me tell you what we did, and our church really helped in this. Our young people, when we had our vacation Bible school here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church that year, what we did was every class made double crafts, and they made copies of all the lessons. And when we went down to West Virginia, we just took everything with us, and we were able, then our young people were able to have the same classes with the same crafts and the same lessons that we'd just done in our vacation Bible school, and our teenagers were in every class watching our teachers teach and run the class, and I told them, you better pay attention, because in a few weeks you're going to be doing it. And when we went down there to do vacation Bible school, our young people, our teenagers did vacation Bible school. I mean, I kind of got up and ran the program, but I mean, they led singing and they taught classes and they did the crafts and they did the skits and they did the puppet shows and they did everything. And we did that Monday through Friday morning, and then Monday evening through Friday evening, we had youth revival. And so those kids would get up in the morning, we'd eat breakfast, we would go out and pick up kids for vacation Bible school. In the afternoon, we'd eat lunch, we'd go out and we would, after lunch, we'd go out soul winning and visiting and telling people about the teen revival and vacation Bible school. Then we'd run our bus again and fill it up. And you talk about work hard, those kids worked hard. Was anybody in here at that trip, went to that trip? Me and my wife. But it was a great time and a blessing and what God did. Now, let me tell you what I saw there. I watched our teenagers, and it's really hard to explain unless you. I watched what God could use teenagers to do. I'm going to tell you something. Young people, watch this. There's something amazing about when you get on fire for God. There's something that it just captures people. You know, they're not used to seeing in this day and age young people excited about the Lord. They're just not used to seeing young people that are willing to jump up and testify and sing and teach and do whatever they have. I mean, that just is hardly seen. We were on visitation last week, and Tristan knocked on the door of a guy that went to an evangelical church. Matter of fact, he said he was the drummer for their church. But he said to Tristan when he said that, he said, yeah, I go to such, I play the drums there. And then he looked, before he left, he told Tristan, he said, man, I can't imagine our young people doing something like this. He said, I just want to tell you how awesome it is that your teenagers are doing this. He said, man, I would love to see our teens do something like this. And the world kind of stands back in fascination. I told Tristan, well, if they'd stop taking drum lessons and start teaching them how to go soul winning, then, you know, by the way, everybody wants the cake, but nobody wants the recipe. You know how many times I get that call? Everybody, oh, you're teenage. I can't believe it. Matter of fact, do I have that thing? It's in my phone. Go get it. I want you to listen to something here in a second. I think it's on my desk. But I have people calling our church, talking about our teenagers and bragging about our teenagers, having met our teenagers. And I'm thinking, and here's what they say, and you're going to hear it in a second here. Here's what they say. I don't know what you're doing down there, but man alive, it's working. Well, you know what? Why don't you come find out what we're doing? I get frustrated with churches that don't seem like they can produce spiritual young people, but then they want to throw rocks at the very things that we do that produce. Like I said, they want the cake. They don't want the recipe. And thank you, parents, for not only wanting the cake, but wanting the recipe. But we get messages, and this was left on our general voicemail in there in Cheryl's office, and I told her, I said, man, the church people never hear stuff like this. I said, I'm going to try to. So this is what we did. You know, I'm high tech. And so we played it, and then I hit record, and I've got it over the, yeah, it was pathetic. But let's see if I can get this thing to play. I don't know if I can or not. You give me as much volume as you can here, okay? Can you hear it?
Yes, I just wanted to let you know that the other day there were two teenage girls, very appropriate looking. I was just thrilled in my heart to see they were out witnessing for Jesus. This is just so good to see teenagers doing this. God bless your church. God bless whatever you're doing over there for this to happen. You should be very, very proud of your teenagers. I just wanted to let you know that they're doing their job, and I would have loved to have talked to them longer, but at that time I was busy. I had company with a therapist, and I couldn't talk to him. But I just wanted to let you know, great teenagers.
Amen. Amen. Isn't that a blessing, folks? And I wanted to share that. You know what? Go ahead. You know what? Carnal Christians takes all the shots you want at us. You know, criticize all you want. I'm so sick and tired of people sneering their blessed hope this and blessed hope that. And yeah. All right, say whatever you want to. Okay? Go to some carnal church and be carnal. But, you know, thank God that there's still families that believe in what we're doing here. And it makes an impression. That's somebody, I promise you, that's just somebody that took the time to call. And you know what? Somebody took the time to call. There's a lot of people that have the same thing. They just don't call. But the reason Sistersville opened my eyes up to that. I honestly, when we took them down there and I turned these kids loose and I challenged them. You know, our teens, a lot of times when they're giving testimonies, will say, you know, pastor's not afraid to ask us to do things that are way out of our... Amen. And the greatest mistake we make with teenagers is underestimating them. I promise you, most young people want to be challenged. And if you set the bar high and you know what, it's for God, they'll kill themselves reaching the bar. And I just thought that was a blessing I wanted to share. And I didn't think about it till just now when I was telling you that. But Sistersville opened up. One quick thing about Sistersville, West Virginia. When Brother Rusty, Brother Biber, when we first got there, he said, I want you to get everybody in the bus and follow me. And then he drove us all the way up the hill. And, you know, West Virginia's, okay, I mean, it's hard to explain, really. It really is. You know, door-to-door soul winning was a challenge. Because you would go down streets where on this side, you climb down a steps to get to a house. Going up this way, you climb up steps. And I'm not talking about 10 steps. You would, off the roads, climb straight up, sometimes 25, 30 steps, to knock on a door. And the houses are built off of the hill and held up with poles. I mean, it's just crazy. And you climb up there and you talk to them. Then you climb 20, 25 steps down and you go to the next house. And I'm going to tell you about, talk about a workout. I mean, you know, but that's what they did. But Brother Biber said, follow us. And we went up and he took us to a cemetery. And he said, I want you to come with me. And the cemetery, everything's on a hill. Okay? I mean, they don't dig down to bury them. They dig in to bury them. And everything's on a hill. And we're climbing up this hill to the top of the cemetery. And I'm thinking, what is he doing? And he takes us, and by the time we get all the way to the top of the cemetery, and you couldn't see it till you got to the very top of the hill on the cemetery, he said, we were all following him up the hill. He turned around, we're facing him. He said, now turn around and look. And we turned around, and from just that corner of the cemetery, you could look out and see all of Sisterville, West Virginia. And he looked at our young people, and he said, this is where I come. And then he just started crying. He said, this is where I come to pray. And I thought about Jesus, who overlooked Jerusalem and wept and prayed for Jerusalem, brokenhearted for Jerusalem. And all of our teens, that's how we started our time down there. And you know what we did? All of our teens, we had a prayer meeting up there. And we joined Brother Biber in praying for what God was going to. I'm talking about America, folks. I'm talking about in the Appalachian Mountains. There is town over after town and village after village that has no gospel witness. I'm not talking about Korea. Let's reach Korea. I'm not talking about China. Let's reach China. I'm talking about the United States of America, Sistersville, West Virginia. And then the church planting trip, real quickly, that we took down to St. Louis. And again, God stirring my heart. Say, preacher, why do you have such a burden for church planting in America? Well, number one, because me and Cheryl planted a church in America. And we did it back in a time where, you know, everybody was saying to go do it, but nobody really had much of a plan on how to do it. And I think the Lord used it, but I'm going to tell you something. I wish I knew then what I knew now about church planting. And one of the reasons I have a burden to help church planters is we lived that. I mean, not for 6 months, not for a year. I mean, for 7.5 years, we lived that. And, you know, when we do a Judea project, folks, you know, why in the world would pastor take all of our visitation, everybody that's a soul winner, want to put us on a bus every once in a while and drive, you know, two counties over and be a blessing to some? I mean, you have any idea what we would have done at Brazil to have some church in the area care enough just to show up and say, let's knock some doors with you? Just show up and say, hey, here's some groceries. Show up and say, hey, we pray for you and we're for you. I mean, folks, listen to me. Church planting is hard. It is difficult. What Brother Gerald and Sister Hannah's doing over there, listen, I know that they have been there for a while, but they still are in the church planting. It takes a long time. It takes a plotter's mentality. And it's difficult and it's discouraging at times. Most church planters are bivocational. They're having to work jobs. That's why I'm for raising the money. That's why I'm for letting these people have at least 3 years to get the plane off the ground. Let's get with them. Let's sacrifice for that. Don't get this mentality of because it's a church plant in America, well, they can just go get a job. It's not like the foreign mission field. Listen, folks, you cannot part-time grow a church. You cannot, you know, and the only way you can be full-time is have churches that are established to help support that situation. So we went down to St. Louis. Brother Jim Beller, when he was alive, called and said, hey, this summer we're going to plant two churches in the St. Louis area. I need some help. Bring your teenagers. I said, okay, we'll come. And we did an entire week of knocking doors. It was hot that week. Oh, my goodness. I think he picked the hottest week of the summer. And we ran and knocked doors, and Brother Jeff Brady pastored for years one of those churches in Farmington, Missouri. And he actually, because of the impact my dad had made in his life and because of our teens coming down and helping knock doors so that he could start that church, he named his church after our church, the Blessed Hope Baptist Church, still there, still going on for the Lord. Again, I'm talking about church planting. I'm glad our teenagers got to go do that. That's the story I tell you where our kids were canvassing most of the time. And we'd take them to an area and we'd drop them off on the bus and we'd say, hey, and man, teenagers are high energy. It wasn't a matter of knocking doors and talking to people. It was a matter of how many flyers we could get on the doors just to let people know that this church was going to start. And Brother Brady said, if I've got the manpower, I can talk to the people. What I need is get the word out. So, man, we just went, you know, crazy. And so it was in Farmington where our teenagers were out there knocking on doors. And as we're driving around the bus, dropping them off and getting ready to go, we see that there's roadblocks set up and there's police everywhere. This is after I already dropped the kids off. And we finally pull over and ask one of the policemen what's going on. And he said, well, we've had a convict escape from the local penitentiary. and he's somewhere in town, and he's standing there with his radio, and there's helicopter flying over the town, and they're on the radio, and they're saying, hey, I think I see him. He's on such and such street. He's running, trying to get into the houses. And then another policeman would say, another helicopter said, no, I think he's over on this street. There's somebody running over here. They're running up to the doors, and then they're running to the next door. And all of our kids were running through this town door to door while the policemen are in the helicopters watching, trying to find this convict. And their police are flying in on these streets trying to catch our guys, thinking that they're convicts, you know. And I'm like, boy, I'm glad the parents don't know what we're doing with their teenagers right now. But I'm glad they had that experience. I am. It's this awesome thing. Something about that trip too, real quickly, and I mentioned this earlier, but we did two things. We started a brand new church in Farmington, and he rented a facility there. But the other place we started the church, they actually had gotten a hold of a church that was closed. And I mean, weeds grown up all around it, and I mean a mess, and boarded up. And our young people got to go over there and help open the door of that church and start taking a broom and clean up and out in the yard and cutting weeds. You remember all that, Brother Levi? And I mean, literally, when we walked in there, it was a grown-up mess. And when we left there, it was ready to, I mean, it wasn't ready to have church, but it was a lot. I mean, and our kids got to do that. And I hope that you always keep a burden about that. Let me quickly talk about our home missions trips. As far as to the capital, Washington, D.C. How many of you have been to Washington, D.C. on Operation Think of Vet trip at least once? We've gone twice. First time I took the group. The second time I intended to go, and then Cheryl got scheduled for surgery. And I just, again, folks, listen to me. All right, families first, amen. And I told Brother Reiser, you know what? This has to happen at this time. It can't be postponed. I'm going to be with my wife during this, and a lot of you took off and handled that, and thank you for doing that. But you know what? That should teach us. Folks, listen to me. We're talking about mission fields right here in America. The military is a mission field. People in active duty, active duty person, it's a mission field. And I'll never forget that trip. What a blessing that was. We were able to, the first time, we were able to take 61 of our members and drive all the way to Washington, D.C. and be able to stand at the war memorials during Memorial Day weekend and shake hands with 16,000 veterans and look them in their eye and say, thank you for serving our country. You know what else I realized when I was there? We not only need a revival when it comes to the things of God, we need a revival of old-fashioned patriotism. And boy, I'm going to tell you something, spending that weekend around those memorials, it did something to Jerry Ross. I mean, it changed something fundamental in me. I felt like I was patriotic before then. You know what I did when I learned by the time I left there, that I'm not sure that I really was. But God did something. Me and my wife got to stand there. They were just opening the World War II memorial. And we got to stand over on the street, and they were bussing in. Since it was the first Memorial Day that the World War II memorial had been opened, they were bussing in World War II vets by the busload. And me and my wife got to stand there, and every single World War II vet, we had some other people helping us. It wasn't just us trying to catch them all, but we got to stand there and shake hands and thank every single World War II vet that came that day. We were all dressed in matching shirts, you know, and all of this are kind of, and they thought we worked for the Park Service, you know, and we were able to give every one of them a copy of Grace Will Lead Me Home. And folks, listen to me, if you've ever gone and done something like that, one of the things that you have to do in order to be allowed to do what we did, we had to get the paperwork done, we had to, you know, but one of the things that we had to promise to do was sweep the entire mall afterwards, and that's what they call where the memorials are, not a mall, but we had to sweep it, and anything that had Blessed Hope Baptist Church's name on it that was thrown on the ground, if they found it, we got charged, like, so we had to police everything, because they're used to people passing out tracts, and then half of them end up on the ground. And you know what? We policed the entire area. We only found one Grace Will Lead Me Home anywhere, and it was leaned up against the wall of a bathroom, on the outside of a bathroom, where somebody, it looks like, had leaned it, went in to use the restroom, and intended to pick it up. None of them got thrown away. And it was just an amazing, amazing thing. I think about Colonel Ryberg, folks. What a blessing. You know, thank God that some of our money is being funneled to try to just get the gospel to our men and women in the military. Capital Connection, I won't spend a lot of time on this, and I'm going to couple this with Advance America. You know what Capital Connections taught me? And I know that I've gone on that trip, Brother Reiser's gone on that trip. It's not something we've taken groups on. But folks, listen to me. We've got to start looking at our government as a mission field. You know, we've got to start looking at those that serve and Washington, D.C., that's a mission field. You know what? The State House, we can count them as enemies, or we can try to win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, you know, what is all of this, preacher? It's just another group of people. You say, but those are representatives and senators. Yes, and they have souls. And we want them to vote, right? And so we send them mean emails, but what about somebody showing up and knocking on their door when you don't need anything? And you're not trying to pressure them to vote anyway. And you know the name of their wife and their children because you've done your homework. And you say, hey, I didn't need a thing. Let me just introduce myself. I'm one of your constituents. I'm Pastor Jerry Ross. And man, you got 60 seconds? Well, yeah, let me pray with you. Well, yeah, I want you to know I pray for you every day. Our church prays for you every day. If there's anything I can ever do, just let me know and pray with them. And you think you're going to be there 60 seconds and you start to walk out and they're like, hey, have you got a minute? Yeah. And next thing you know, it's been 30 minutes or 40 minutes because you know what? Folks, you can be mad at them, and I spend a lot of my time mad at politicians, all right? But I'm going to tell you something. Until you've lived it, you have no idea the pressure that these people are under. And you know what? If the only time they ever hear for Christians is when we're mean and nasty, then they probably don't have much of an opinion of Christians. We've got to also, listen, you want them to vote right? Let's get them saved. Let's get them saved. Amen. You know what? God can change a lot of things. So Capital Connection, the church plant in Montana, when we were able to, and some of you went to that. How many of you went out and helped the low ones before they started on that trip? I know some of our adults went out on that. And I want to tell you something. What a blessing. I didn't get to go on that trip. Some of our folks went. Brother Reiser took a group. And the church plant there. And say, preacher, what did you learn from that? I learned that we need people to go to the difficult areas of America. Let me take that and let me take the Rhode Island thing. Let me put them together because I'm running out of time real quick. But folks, listen, out west is a mission field. Out west is a mission field. And I'm going to tell you the East Coast is a mission field. A mission field. And we need people. I thank God for Derek Lowen. I thank God that God tore him up. He's a Montana boy. And you know what? He had opportunities to stay here in the Midwest. When we got the church over here in Bloomfield, before I offered it to anybody, I offered it to Derek. I said, Derek, if you want to stay here and you want to start a church, I got a building now. And he looked at me. By the way, I'm going to tell you something. When we went out there on the elk hunt, me and Brother Castle, Derek came down and went with us. We hunted Wednesday morning. And then we, Wednesday afternoon, drove back into town, into Butte, Montana. Why? Because it's Wednesday night. Wednesday night, you go to church. That's why. I don't understand these guys that go on hunting vacations, preachers even, and don't go to church on Sunday. I'm sorry. If they can do it, they can do it. I just can't do that. I'm not going to preach, tell you to do something, not do it myself. And besides that, just write. Amen? And so we went in there, and Brother Dirksen taught that night. And afterwards, we had prayer meeting. And I listened to Derek, and he began to pray for Montana. And I wish you could have heard it. And he just wept, He feels about Montana like I feel about southern Indiana, you know. And thank God we've got to get people that get a burden for these western states. They're wide open. If we can support some church plants, you know, we're supporting one in Connecticut right now. No, not Connecticut. Connecticut? Is that where... the guy that was helping David Townsley, where did he go? Is he in Connecticut or Massachusetts? Massachusetts. And you know what? Say, preacher, why are we doing that? Because the East Coast, have you been there? Hey, young people that were with the Rhode Island trip, is there a need on the East Coast? What are you saying? I'm saying this, folks. Boy, I sure like Jacksonville, and I like rural Indiana. And you know what? This is a pretty comfortable, nice way to live. But you know what? Not everybody can stay where you're raised. And you know what? God's going to move people. And listen, young people, you need to be tender to it. You never know where some of you guys might end up. We need churches. There's people groups everywhere. The church plant there in Bloomfield. I think all of these workings with these church plants, the miracle of God giving us that church plant. and then restarting a church that was on the verge of closing. Folks preparing for the church plant here in Vincennes. And boy, I wish I had 20 minutes to talk about the Hopi Indian Reservation trip. And again, folks, there are within the boundaries of the United States, there are unreached people groups that are so diverse and so different. This July, we're going to have, this is really neat. There is a missionary out there that has worked for years with the Navajo Indians. And this preacher called me and he said, I don't need support, but I have my first Navajo young man and young lady, married couple, reached through our ministry that's going on deputation to raise money to come back to reach their own people. And I just, and I've said no to everybody lately because we're booked on missionaries. We're booked. So I've just told everybody, I'm so sorry, I'm booked clear to the end of 2017. And I said, I am totally booked and I want them to come anyway. I want our people to. But you know why? You got to stay open to it. What Brother Andy is doing out there is remarkable. And you get to hear about next set. Again, you know what? It didn't take a couple things I learned from that trip. We're going a couple minutes over, but it won't matter. Listen. It doesn't take a huge sacrifice. A very small sacrifice makes a big difference in these areas. Our church, we stopped and used church money, and we bought some bicycles and some balls and gave it away. And those people, the fact that we were doing something for their children made such an impression on them. And people came to the church that wouldn't have come to the church for any other reason except that we showed kindness to their children. And people were saved as a result of that. Children were saved and adults were saved as a result of that. And I, again, I was so glad, and I told Brother Andy this. I said, when we're out there, we want to go soul winning, we want to do all of that stuff, but I said, let us work. I mean, they're bringing work clothes work. So when does he schedule this? On the day that they decide to have a sandstorm, you know. And that is not an exaggeration. They were out there in the middle of this. The wind's blowing so hard. The sand is blowing. I mean, it felt like you were standing in front of a sandblaster. And yet we have people painting. And I think they were painting with paint and sand. And remember, and watching our team come together, Brother Tim, the Marine took over. And we were trying to put, somebody ran over their sign and knocked it down. And we had to put it back up and all of that stuff. It was so cool. And our young people, listen, you know what missions effort is? You know what missions work is? Oh, preacher, it's soul winning. You know what it is? It's painting and building and remodeling and digging holes. I mean, missions work is missions work. And I haven't done this justice this morning, but I just wanted to kind of tell you, as we are developing this month, our burden for worldwide missions, let's stay burdened about the United States of America. We need to plant more churches. We need to get this church planted down here in Vincennes, Princeton. You talk about an area that's wide open to the gospel. We need, say, preacher, you're not looking at any other areas. Well, of course I am. I look all the time for churches that are closed in southern Indiana. I do. I get on the internet and look for them. I've got my eye on a couple of buildings that I think down the road we might be able to get. And why? Because, good night, churches need to be planted. Churches need to be planted. Churches need to be planted. We are either going to decide we're going to reach this country or we're going to watch it go to hell in a handbasket and every religious freedom we have disappear. And so I hope that helps you. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for just being able to relive some memories, dear Lord. And I didn't even hardly get into any of them. But help us, dear God, to keep our hearts stirred. Jeremiah said, mine eye hath affected my heart. May we be willing to go and look and see and contemplate and be stirred over some things, dear God, that's outside of where we are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.